The problem that so many folks have with what we believe, with what the Bible teaches, that God became flesh and died for us, they don't understand that, because the gods of the world always asked for something from those that serve them. They'd ask, Islam asked that you die for Muhammad or die for Allah. But the God, the only God of the universe, the God we serve, the real God, came and died for us. Amen? A wonder of wonders. Well, when you go with me to Matthew chapter 2 this morning, Matthew chapter 2 in the Word of God, and I'll tell you, it's been encouraging to me to be in the house of God this morning. Amen? And I thank the Lord for the house of God. Thank the Lord that some more of you have been able to come out, and we're thankful for that. And I tell you, just any time we can gather together around the Word of God, it is exciting to me, and I look forward to it. And so we're going to look here in Matthew chapter number 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 1, read down through several verses, and then we'll get into the message. If you're there with me, of chapter number 2 of Matthew, verse 1, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," and we know that is written in the book of Micah, "Thou Bethlehem of the Lamb of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one that's able to be here. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to stand in this sacred place and open your holy word and impart truth to your people. Father, I pray this morning you'd cleanse me of my sin, that you'd empty me all of me, fill me with all of you. Lord, I stand where the arm of flesh will fail me and has failed me. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, for your power and your spirit and your anointing. And God will be sure to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to preach this morning on this simple thought: how to worship like wise men. How to worship like wise men. Aren't you amazed in the day and age in which we live in of what's passed off as worship today? Read an article recently that talked about what different people think that worship really is, and the reality with it all, and I could read you that article. It's kind of lengthy, but the fact of it is, what I figured out from that article is simply this: most people, I'm talking about the majority of people, Christians alike, have no idea what worship really is. And it's amazing that we think that light shows today and smoke screens and all kinds of dancing, all this kinds of stuff is worship. We come up and kumbaya and make a big to-do about ourselves and call it worship. One Bible commentator said this about worship. I want you to listen. He said, "We see throughout the Bible that when someone encountered the holy God, the experience was almost uniform." In other words, it almost happened the exact same way every time. "They stood quaking in terror, trembling before the Most High God. They were frightened. They were humbled. They were disintegrated. But they were certainly never bored." How is it then possible that people say church is boring? I'll tell you how. Because most of them aren't worshiping. Most of them don't ever enter a realm of worship. William Temple said this about worship. He said, worship, don't miss this. It was one of the best definitions I've heard that people miss. He says, worship, this and the next one. He says, worship is an act that develops feelings for God. Watch this. It's not a feeling for God that's expressed in an act of worship. I'm going to read it again. Worship's an act that develops feelings for God. It brings us in tune with God. It puts us in touch with God. It's not a feeling that's expressed in an act that we call worship. It goes on, it says, for worship is the submission of all nature to God. Think about this. It's the submission of all nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. Now I'm going to tell you, that encompasses what worship is. We look at this passage of Scripture and we see these magi. Now, tradition tells us, and we don't preach tradition, but tradition tells us that there were three wise men. We don't know exactly how many wise men that there were, but the Bible tells us these magi, these wise men come to visit the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you'll see the wise men sometimes there at the manger. We know that this happened probably nearly 2 years actually after the birth of Christ. The wise men weren't there at His birth. We know that for several reasons. One of the reasons we know that He was probably close to 2 years old is because Herod had just declared a decree that all the babies 2 years old and under be killed because he wanted to kill Christ. And there are many other reasons, but this is something that took place probably when Christ was close to 2 years old, and they come to visit. These wise men come and visit. They understood, and they were very wise because they understood who they were visiting, that they were visiting none other than God Himself. And the Bible tells us some things about their worship. And I believe that you and I can worship like a wise man if we'll follow some things that we see about these wise men. I want you to notice several things as we begin. Number one, notice the distance required in their worship. Notice the distance required in their worship. In verse number 11, that's where we'll take most of our text. The Bible says this, and when they were come. Now I want you to understand, they came from a long way to worship Christ. By the way, this took considerable effort. This took a lot of time for them to travel and to go where Christ was and to worship Him. Let me tell you something this morning. How much time, the time that most of us spend, let me ask you this, how much time did you spend this morning, or how much time do you typically spend to getting ready and getting prepared to worship the Lord? How much time and effort do we put in our worship to Him? I want you to think about the hymn. I got to thinking about this. Come thou fount of every blessing. We need to really look at and read. When you're singing the songs, think about what you're singing. I got to thinking about that. Come thou fount of every blessing. And then it says this, tune thy heart to sing thy grace. We have somebody come, what, 3 times a year, maybe 4 times a year, tune the piano. They come and they tune the piano. They make sure. Why? Because we want it to be right in our worship. We want to get it tuned. We want to get it prepared for worship. Many people, they play a guitar. You'll see them. They'll tune that guitar. Now, most of them, the good ones anyway, they tune that. We don't wait till she starts to play him, come up here and start tuning on the piano, do we? But what happens is he's came through the week. What happens with the good guitar players, they've tuned that instrument before they ever get up on the platform. You and I, friend, it says, come thou fount of every blessing, tune thy heart to sing thy grace. How many of us really prepare and put the effort and the time that it takes for us to really worship? We need to take time to prepare our heart. I want to tell you, that ought to not begin when the service starts. Y'all with me this morning? That ought to not begin when we sing the first congregational. Yes, those things are part of preparing the message, but it's not my job. It's not the song leader's job to have a pep rally and try and get you fired up and get you worked up or get you in a tune or the spirit of worship. But listen, we ought to be preparing our heart
before we ever get here. Matter of fact, I'm going to take it further. It ought to begin the night before. It does with me. We may get into who knows what on Saturday. But I'm going to tell you what, 5, 6 o'clock, I'm coming here, I'm going somewhere, I'm getting alone with God. All week I've been getting alone with God. But especially then, I'm starting to tune my heart, preparing it for worship. We got to prepare. How do we prepare? We prepare it several ways. Number one, we got to get clean. The Bible says this in James. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. And then it tells us how. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we got to cleanse our hands. We got to get clean if we're going to prepare for worship. You don't listen. I'll tell you something. Back in those Old Testament days, when they came to worship the Lord, they came into the temple or the tabernacle. That priest didn't just walk up in there in the Holy of Holies. Oh, no, friend. But there was some things that had to take place first. There was a laver that sat down there. Well, he had to wash up before he could come up. Oh, listen, friend, he had to change his clothes. There were some parameters around it. I'm glad you and I can run boldly. Thank God for grace, and we're free under grace. I understand that, but I'm simply saying that me and you need to understand we need to put more time and effort into getting ready to worship God. Preparing for worship. Got to get clean. You know how you get ready to have an up close and personal encounter with the good God of heaven? You get clean. No filthiness will ever be in His sight. Then we got to get clear. This is so important. There's some of you right now, your mind's a million miles away. You're thinking about what you didn't buy for Christmas. You're thinking about what you still need to cook. You're thinking about something. We need to get clear. We need to clear our minds of everything else. Listen to me, friend. It's not your time. It's not my time. It's His time. And when we're going to worship, when we're going to get ready, and we're going to prepare, we got to just listen. On our mind, we got to get rid of the good things as well as the bad things. Whatever it is, there might be, your world may be falling down around you. Everything may be wrong. But I'm telling you that when we come into a spirit of worship with Him, we got to let that stuff go. We got to get rid of it. And just for a few minutes, focus on Christ. And by the way, fellow church members, we play a big role in helping to do that by not being a distraction, by not distracting others. I wouldn't want my family, I wouldn't want anybody that's with me. I don't want this to be a distraction. I'm certain that we have been or they have been. And when they are, it's a serious issue with us. We're going to deal with it. If half the congregation is distracted or their attention is pulled away, drawn to you because of your row so loud or you're so noisy or you're moving around all the time and talking all the time, everybody, all that kind of stuff, the distraction, hey, listen, you can be a stumbling block for somebody trying to worship. There needs to be a greater effort put into making sure our worship's right. The majority of even faithful churchgoers and faithful church members, Christians, they give the bare minimum effort when it comes to worship. When it comes to being ready for worship, throw the kids in the car at 5 minutes till, come in sliding sideways into the parking lot, jump out of the car, run in the building. You know what I'm talking about. Been arguing all the way to church, fussing and fighting, right? Because so-and-so couldn't get ready. So-and-so forgot their Bible or this or that, whatever. Run in the building while the congregation's halfway through the first hymn. You know? God help us. The worship of our Lord is something that we ought to take serious enough that we plan for it. That we prepare, make preparations instead of just running around frantically trying to figure out what the kids are going to wear Sunday morning or what about on Saturday night? Just thinking about something ought to click in your mind that tomorrow morning's Sunday. And that ought to do something different than what it says, well, tomorrow's work or tomorrow's school. It ought to be a much bigger thing than that. And Saturday night, something ought to click in your mind that says, hey, maybe we'll lay something out for little Johnny tonight. Let's go ahead and find the Bibles. Let's go ahead and find the socks because somebody's lost theirs, right? I understand. Listen, I got 5 kids, I know. But let's make preparations because, hey, in the morning, we don't want anything to hinder our worship of our Savior. The French have a proverb that says this. It states, a good meal ought to begin with hunger. Talking about we need to prepare. We need to prepare our heart. ought to begin with hunger. It's hard to enjoy a meal when you're not hungry. But think about it. Boy, when you're hungry, anything tastes good, don't it? You've been to places that you probably wouldn't even eat at typically, and you think, man, it's the best food I've ever had in my life because you're about starved to death. How is it people walk into the house of God and walk out and say, well, I ain't get anything, I ain't get fed. You didn't come hungry. Preparing your heart. Effective worship begins with a hunger for God. Worship is about coming to God, entering into His presence with hunger. It's about having prepared. It's about having gotten ready. It's about coming in with your mouth watering, just waiting and just desiring to feast on the Word of God with a desire to sing and lift your voice in praise to a holy God. Worship is about me coming in and you coming in with a clear mind and a clear conscience, waiting and anticipating here to hear from our Savior. Waiting to hear and commune with God. It's about coming in, oh listen, it's about coming into this place with an awesome realization that you get to spend the next hour or two in the very presence of Almighty God, the Creator of the world, the one who hung the moon and stars, calls them all by name, set them in their place, split the waters. I'm talking about you for some time. Get to come and enter and bask in His presence. You were going to go to a concert? Oh, all the preparations you'd make. You're going to go to a ball game? We go purchase stuff. Man, we set up rides. We do all kinds of stuff, don't we? Make sure. But we so flippantly come into our worship because, you know why? We're just trying to check a box. We're just trying to fill a duty. We're just trying to go through the motions. This is God. The God of the universe. It's so sad that on a weekly basis there's very little effort put into that extraordinary opportunity that we have to come and worship. Drag in, plop down on the pew, no matter what's said and no matter what's sung, we have an attitude of, well, ho-hum, preacher, bless me if you can. And too often we're not willing to go the distance to properly worship our Lord, the one who's done so much for us. I want you to think for a moment. How far these wise men came. I'm talking about the distance of their worship, the effort, the time. How far they came. Now these men, they came from the Parthian or the Persian Empire. This is what modern day Iran, that same area, Persia, was the Persian Empire. Then you had the Roman Empire, right? These Parthians, they came. These wise men, they were there, no doubt, even in Daniel's day, they were there. That, I believe that's how they found, it's a whole other story, a whole other message, that they found out through Daniel about the Messiah. But anyway, this Persian Empire, that's where they came from. That was 500 miles from Jerusalem where they came. They traveled. They didn't have an automobile. They were either on camels or on llamas. Took them 50 to 60 days to get there. Now you got to imagine coming that far. They had to overcome all kinds of obstacles. They would travel by day and sleep in tents by night. Makeshift tents. They dealt with the hot beaming sun, heat of the desert. They dealt with the unending dust, no doubt, that was always around them all the time as they walked and traveled through that desert. No doubt they developed blisters and sore muscles with all that extensive travel that they had to go through, and they had to experience all kinds of discomfort along the way, but it was worth it to them to come and worship Jesus. And yet one little thing goes wrong, what we say? Well, we just can't make it tonight. Well, this happened and that happened and the other happened. So-and-so called. Well, we just can't make it tonight. I'm talking about going the distance to worship our Lord. Isn't it amazing what we give ourselves a free pass on? There was a real effort and emphasis placed on worshiping. We see the distance. I got to hurry. Required in their worship. No second thing, the destination revealed in their worship. Back in verse number 11, the Bible says, and when they were come, watch this, into the house. The destination. It was in the house. When they were come into the house, they worshiped, watch this, in the place. This is synonymous with the house of God. He was there, wasn't he? They worshiped in the place where Christ was loved. They worshiped in the place where Christ was honored. It wasn't at a riverbank. It wasn't at a fishing pond. It was not at the golf course. Listen, friend. They worshiped at the place where Christ resided. This was none other than the house of the Lord. It was the place that Jesus lived with his family. It was the place where his presence abided. All throughout the Word of God, the Bible speaks of the church as the Lord's house. The Lord's house. He says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. My house. In 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, Paul writes to Timothy, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's what this is. It's the house of God. Hey, friend, they ultimately worship then in the house of God. In the church, he goes on and tells you what the house of God here. He says, thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, while I'm glad that we can everywhere, all the time, worship God in some kind of a way, I understand that. Let me tell you where we ought to worship him. In his house. In his house. In 150 Psalm, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. In the 122nd Psalm, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. In 1 Timothy 3, 15, I already gave it to you there. It talks about the house of God being the pillar and ground of the truth. Friend, you and I might find some truth at the fishing pond. And you and I might find some truth at the golf course. And we may find some truth at our house or our friend's house. All these people meeting at their friend's house for church, meeting at their neighbor's house for church. We might find some truth at our neighbor's house or at our friend's house. But I want you to understand the only place that's been ordained to carry the truth is the house of God. For the Bible says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Know why we ought to come in the house of God to worship? Because it's the place you'll find truth. In Acts 20, 28, Paul writes, understanding you can see what's fixing to take place when he leaves. That these grievous wolves will enter in. He says this, take heed thereto, therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. I have visitation sometimes. I'll talk to folks and they'll say, well, I used to go to church. I just worship God myself. I pray every night. I read my Bible. And they don't pray every night. And they don't read their Bible. But they tell me they do. But even if they did, hey, well, I pray every night. I read my Bible. You know, me and God, we just have this relationship. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says about the church of the living God that he purchased it with his own blood. If it's important to him, it ought to be important to me. Well, I love God. Jesus is everything to me. When last time you've been to church? If it's important to him to the point that he'd purchase it with his own blood, it ought to be important to you. The distance required their worship. The destination revealed in their worship. Notice thirdly, the direction that was right in their worship. Back in verse 11, it said when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child, Mary's mother, and fell down, watch this, and worshiped him. Circle him. And worshiped him. The direction that was right in their worship. These wise men knew who to worship. Friend, when they got to that house, they didn't bow down and begin to worship Mary. That's Roman Catholicism. They didn't bow down and start worshiping Joseph. That's what the cults do. Oh, friend, they didn't worship some king or some political figure of that day. They certainly wasn't worshiping Herod. But they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. The direction of their worship was right. One Sunday, Henry Ward Beecher, he noted, the preacher, Henry Ward Beecher, he was a noted American preacher, and he wasn't going to be able to preach that day, and so he got his brother to stand in his place instead, and his brother was going to preach there, and Thomas Beecher was his brother, and he asked him to fill the pulpit. Well, when folks came in, they began to realize that Henry Ward, the main preacher, the iconic preacher, wasn't going to be there. They began to leave. Many people began to walk on out. Finally, it was about time to start, and his brother Thomas Beecher stepped up to the podium, and he said, would those who came to worship Henry Ward Beecher please leave? And those that came to worship God, please be seated. Amen? There are people walk into buildings every single Sunday to worship some man. And I'm simply saying, it all, listen, it all belongs to Him. It all, they knew who to worship. Why should we worship Jesus? Because He's God. Because He's God. The Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. In John 1, we read it last week, tells us who that is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, He's God. Watch this. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that He is Jesus Christ, it says, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why do we worship Him? Because He's God. These people say, well, we shouldn't worship you, we should worship God. He is God. You got, well, you know, the Bible never says the worst. Then you need to read your Bible. It says, God hath highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name. That's God the Father. We understand that God the Father is God, but He's not God the Son. God the Son is God, but He's not God the Father. There are one person, and there's one God in three distinct persons. Jesus Christ is God. Titus 2:13, Paul writes, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. When these wise men came, they knew who to worship. They directed their worship. When you come in, make sure you're worshiping right. Don't worship the choir. Don't worship some preacher. Don't worship some musician. You worship the Lord. The direction that was right in their worship. Then notice this, the demeanor that was reverent in their worship. The Bible says in verse number 11, they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, fell down, notice that, and fell down, worshiped Him. The demeanor. This speaks of humility. Spoke of a little bit the other night. You're not going to worship very well if you come in with an arrogant, prideful attitude. Listen, can I tell you this? Performing and putting on a show isn't worship. Light shows and loud music and lots of movement, that's not worship. Well, the Bible gives us the demeanor of what worship is, and what's sad is that they fail on their face before a holy God. And what's sad, we walk in and out every week and never worship. We don't get on our face. They came into His presence, they fell down. It was a thing of humility. Not a show that said, look at me, we can't get humble enough to bow our head and bow our heart and bow our knee and say, God, I recognize and realize I'm nothing without You. I realize my need of You. Oh, I can't even walk without You holding my hand. I'm amazed at the Christians and churches that want to put on a show and call it worship. We live in a world chock full of prideful, braggadocious people. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing, really. Men like LeBron James, who they have tattooed across their shoulders, chosen one. Can I tell you something? There's only one chosen one. Oh, yes. Others like Justin Bieber, who say that with all arrogance in an interview to Billboard magazine, he said this. He said, don't say I'm not talented. In case you hadn't noticed, I wasn't made, I was found. In other words, I'm a self-made man. Nobody helped me, nobody told me, nobody did any of this for me, instead of acknowledging the God that made him, the God that gave him any talent that he has. They came in and they fell down on their face. They got down their hands and knees in reverence to the Lord. No, we walk in popping chewing gum, carrying everything in the world, because we can't make it an hour without it. They came in, and buddy, when they knew they got in the presence of God, they fell down on their face. Worship of wise men, the demeanor. Don't you notice the fifth and final thing? The devotion that was real in their worship. Bible goes on, and it says in the end of verse 11, when they opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know how we know their worship was real? It involved giving. It involved sacrifice. let me say this. The things that you give to will always reveal what you're devoted to. The things that you give to will reveal what you're devoted to. Worship requires offering. It says they offered unto Him. In other words, you've got to bring something to the Lord if you're going to call it worship. These magi, these wise men, they're good examples on how we ought to give as part of our worship. You know, Israel was, notice here, first of all, the excellence of their giving. The Bible says treasures. Treasures. They gave treasures, what it says in verse number 11, when they had opened their treasures. The excellence of their giving. You know what that means? They gave their best. They gave their best. They didn't come in with what's left over. They didn't come in with what's been used and abused and try to offer it up to the house of God. Oh, no, friend. People like to give their junk to the Lord, right, because they can do anything else with it. No, they came in, and the Bible says they brought what's just their treasures. Is what you bring to the Lord, would you call it a treasure? Would it be classified in your life as this is a treasure? They brought their very best, the excellence of their giving. Notice the second thing, the extent of their giving. The Bible says gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were expensive gifts. They weren't liberal in their giving. If over and above. If you got to, listen, I understand, especially for a lot of folks, but we got folks on fixed income. I get all that. I understand that. But, you know, my attitude's always been, if I got to use a calculator to figure out my giving, then I'm not giving extensively. I'm not giving liberally. Right? It's $3.42, whatever, you know. Well, I want to err on the side of always giving over and above. It says, well, the tithe comes up to this. I said, well, let's give that. Extensive in their giving. They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What if they could have just brought gold? Most people thought, man, that's great. But they did even more than really was required. Notice the enabling in their giving. Got to thinking about this. The Bible says they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When you begin to study this whole story, we don't have time to go through all of it. But you know what takes place is that Mary and Joseph had to take their child, Jesus, back to Egypt, right? Because Herod was trying to kill him. These were poor people. They're from the other sides of the tracks. They're from Bethlehem. You ever study out Bethlehem? Bethlehem was not a rich place. Bethlehem was a very small place, and it was also an impoverished place. That is Bethlehem Ephratah, because there's two. Was on the other side of the tracks. These were poor people, Mary and Joseph. They didn't have a lot of money. And so the enabling in their giving is what happened is when they gave this gold and frankincense and myrrh, it was the resources that Mary and Joseph needed to make the trip. And I got to thinking about, you know, true worship in our giving enables the work of God to go forward. You think about that. When we're giving, and if we're really worshiping in our giving, it's going to be something that's going to enable the work of God to go forward. We can worship like wise men. We've seen the distance required in their worship. How far are you willing to go to worship God? To your couch? To your recliner? To the fishing pond? I know right now people are sick. Hey, if you're sick, contagious, we don't want you here. But what about the other 50 Sundays? Because we can always find an excuse. Think about all the effort we put into Christmas and lights and presents and bows and trees and all these things, all the shopping that takes place and things we do that really pertain to a whole secular side of Christmas and have nothing to do with the real meaning of Christmas. We spend months planning and months preparing, and then we think about the effort that we put into worshiping God. Not just at Christmas, but week in and week out. Think about all the planning that's going into the secular side of Christmas. Christmas is about Him. How much preparation have we put in to just worshiping Him? Then the destination revealed in their worship. Are you committed to worshiping Him at His house? I know, once again, some people can't be here, but understand the importance of meeting. I hope you understand the importance of meeting in God's house. And not just, it's not good enough at home. It's not good. I'm glad that now we got the live stream. I'm glad we can do that. But I'm telling you that God wants us to worship and expects us to worship in His house. The direction that was right in their worship. Hey, let's make sure we're worshiping the right person. Our worship's directed to the right one. And then the demeanor that was reverent in their worship. We need to be much more responsive and willing to come and bow our knee and bow our heart and bow our head to our Lord and Savior. He's holy. He's worthy. He's worthy of all our praise. If God never did one more thing for you than to simply save you and keep you from a devil's hell, I'm telling you this, you ought to be able to shout for all eternity. We ought to live on our hands and our face if that's all God ever did for us. Amen? And then we see the devotion that was real. They didn't just talk about worship. They didn't just sing about worship. But they demonstrated their heart of worship with the gifts they offered to the Lord. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. I want to worship like wise men. I want to worship like a wise man. I hope you do. You have, I hope, and you can this morning while we come and while we sing. Those that will be singing, some of us will be praying. You come, you make this altar a place where you worship the Lord while we sing this morning. What do you got?
31.
Page 31.